The Chronicles of Narnia. This was, of course, a scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the film adaptation of the book by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you're familiar with these stories. If not, even if you don't have children, I would encourage you to pick them up and read them. They're stunning. In this scene, Lucy, of course, is meeting with Mr. Tumnus the Fawn, and she learns about this state of perpetual winter that Narnia is in. Always winter, but never Christmas. You know, you see her response, like, well, winter's not all bad, right? There's ice skating, and there's snow, and there's Christmas. That beacon of hope in the darkest season. And Mr. Tumnus is like, yeah, not here. Not anymore. Not for a long time. And you get the sense that in this land, they're just all in this perpetual sense of waiting, of longing, of wanting something more. But it never comes. Well, we're beginning a new series, our Christmas series, hence the Sunday best, that we're calling our Christmas playlist. And in this series, we're looking at the songs of Christmas. Many of these come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's biography of Jesus that we find in the New Testament. And we look at literal songs that people kind of break out in response to the coming of Christ as a baby. But this morning we're actually going to focus on not Luke, but on something in the Old Testament, something that happened quite a bit before Luke. It's in the book of Micah. It's what we sometimes call a prophecy, but it works like a song. It projects this longing, this waiting, because some of what Christmas is all about is not simply just the joy of the birth of Christ, but the fulfillment of all that we've been longing for. This is why one of my favorite songs, we've titled them by different Christmas carols. We're not going to do a deep dive in each of these carols each week. They serve as a thematic element. They kind of frame out what the morning is going to look like. But it's not necessarily going to be based on that. But this morning is O Come Emmanuel. We chose that. And if you're familiar at all with that song, it's a beautiful but haunting song. I want to read to you the lyrics from the first verse you probably are familiar with. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. This whole song kind of speaks of this longing, this waiting for something, for someone to come. A friend told me once, we were talking about how much I enjoyed this song, and they said, well, it's actually not technically a Christmas carol. You know those people, right? Like, they know. And so they're like, yeah, it's not actually a Christmas carol. I was like, oh, really? Because we always sing it at Christmas. She's like, actually, it's an Advent song, because it's not so much about Christ's arrival as it is about the longing, the waiting for Christ's coming. And she was right. And so as we begin this series this morning, the first day of Advent, we're gonna think about the longing, the waiting, because that's really what Advent is about. I don't know if you follow us on Facebook. If not, you should. But one of my favorite things that we do over the Christmas season, we've done for the last 3 or 4 years, is that we do Advent posts. And that's where 7 or 8 different people from Koinos post reflections daily on Facebook that you can kind of follow. And they're real quick reads, but they're opportunities to reflect, to think about what's going on as we move towards Christmas. And this morning was actually on O Come Emmanuel, which I thought was pretty cool. So it's this sense of longing and waiting that we get in songs like this that we find in the prophets. And there's many prophets that we find in the Old Testament that, you know, people who talk about the Bible will talk about what's called major and minor prophets, but there's many of the books we find towards the end of the Old Testament are these people who are talking about the longings, the expectations that the people of Israel have for God to come and to rescue them, to deliver them. They're waiting. One such prophecy we find is in the book of Micah, which is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look in Micah chapter 5. And the prophet Micah lived in the nation of Judah about between 700 and 800 years before the birth of Christ. So this is a little bit before we get to Christmas. And as he's kind of surveying the landscape, he's watching the nation of Assyria swallow up one kingdom after another, and they're starting to bear down on the people of Israel. And he's looking out, and he speaks these words, which function kind of like a song of longing. Beginning in Micah chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's kind of towards the end of the Old Testament, kind of-ish in the, almost the middle. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up here on the screen. You can read along. Micah chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. It reads, "Mobilize, marshal your troops. The enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. They will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace." So again, Micah is writing this in the midst of a tragic event, where he's watching the nation he loved be kind of on the precipice of being overrun by this powerful nation that no one can stand up against. And he's looking out and he's seeing all that's happening, and he's watching all that he knows about the world kind of fall apart all around him. And it's not just what's currently happening, but it's what that says about his nation, his people, and their relationship with God. For so long, they understood their prosperity and their safety as a sign that God was with them, that God loved them, that they had God's favor, and they saw themselves as a beacon of light to the world, as a people that others would come to know God through. But now all of that's falling apart. They're no longer safe, they're no longer secure, and the nations that they're supposed to be shining a light to are consuming them. It's terrifying, it's disorienting. And there's nothing they can do about it. All they can do is wait. Wait for deliverance. Wait for God to do something, to act on their behalf, to rescue them. So they wait. Now, when the gospel writer Matthew is telling the story of Jesus' birth, he draws on this song from Micah, this prophecy, this longing and waiting, this looking to the future, to explain what's going on in Jesus' birth. So in Matthew chapter 2, there's a story that you may be familiar with. It's the story that we often call the story of the three wise men. Though, we don't know if there's three, we just know there's wise men. So it's in Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew writes about it in this way. He says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.' King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, 'Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?' 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they said, 'for this is what the prophet wrote: And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" The deliverer that they're waiting for, Matthew says, is Jesus. That Jesus is the one who would come and deliver the people, who would fulfill their longings, so that they no longer had to wait. But it took a little bit of time. 800 years. That's a little bit of time. And this isn't the first time that we see the people of Israel waiting for kind of a significant chunk of time for them to be delivered. If you're familiar with the Exodus story, made popular by a lot of, you know, the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, or The Prince of Egypt, the animated version, several other movies, that where Moses delivers the people of Israel from slavery, but it's 400 years that they suffer through slavery before they're delivered. In fact, if you read the scriptures, one of the things you find is that waiting is kind of a thing. It's just part of our experiences as humans. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes for a really, really long time. And we long for the waiting to end. We long for something to happen, but it doesn't come, at least not when we want it to, not when we expect it to. And so we wait. And I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. I hate it. And it's kind of ironic to me that in this period of waiting, Advent, is also the time of year that I tend to get my hate for waiting tested the most. For example, between me and the closest grocery store is this little thing called the Berkshire Mall, which people don't tend to go to very often. And so I never think about it. And so I often have this thought in my head of like, oh, I need something. I'm going to quick run to Redner's, pick it up. It takes me like 7-ish minutes. No problem. I get there, come back. Except for this time of year, when suddenly, for some reason, there's like this force that draws people to the Berkshire Mall. And they're not prepared well for that. And so when I'm like, there are many, many times throughout this year, and I'm telling you right now, it's going to happen to me many times, even though I'm saying this to you. I will think in my head, I need to get there and back, and I have about half an hour to do that, but that's okay. I'm going to push it, and I'll just do it real quickly. And I'll get in my car, and I'll drive there, and I'll get to State Hill Road, and I'll be like, ah, Christmas, right? Because that's what it's going to be like, right? It's going to be all this traffic backed up, and I'm going to be sitting there thinking, like, if someone would just learn how to merge up there somewhere, we'd be okay, right? And I don't know about you. Maybe looking at this image, you feel those same emotions coming up within you. There's something about waiting in traffic that just gets at me, right? Because I know where I got to go, and it's not going to take me long. In fact, could you just move over and let me go do it, and then you can get back in line and do your thing, right? Because my thing is going to be real quick, but it doesn't work that way, right? I have to wait, and it drives me crazy. Or think about the grocery store. Again, this time of year, it happens. This one, it kind of depends on when you go, right? I've kind of learned, even though I tend to like people, when I go grocery shopping, I like to go at times when other people don't go. And so I tend to enjoy grocery shopping late at night. And I forget why I decided to do that until my schedule doesn't allow me to do that and I decide to go grocery shopping, say, on a Saturday. And then I show up and I'm like, this is the most horrible thing ever. This is like the entrance to hell right here. Because it's just crazy, right? And everybody's just, you know, not really paying attention to what they're doing, and they don't know. Most people don't go to grocery stores with a mission, right? Like they're not clear on why they're there. When I get there, I'm clear. Like I just know I'm here for this. Just let me go. But they don't often cooperate, and so you get in these lines and you're waiting, and this is why they make the self checkout, right, for people like me who are annoying. And so you know you go through the self checkout and you can get through as quickly as you want. Except that doesn't always happen either. I remember one time I was kind of, I don't know, I was feeling particularly frustrated with how busy everything was, and I took my car through the self-checkout, and, you know, I checked it all out, and I'm on my way out, and my phone buzzes, and I pick it up, and it's a buddy of mine who happened to be standing like three people back in the line. He's like, could you hurry? The rest of the store would like to check out right now. And so I'm apparently guilty of it as well. But I hate waiting. It drives me crazy. But of course, there are much more serious things that we wait for all the time. More serious than traffic on the way to the grocery store or waiting in line. There's waiting for that relationship that you've been longing for that has never come or never in the way that you wished it would. There's the waiting for the job that wouldn't suck your soul that would enable you to make a decent income and provide for the people you care about without feeling like you're dying a little bit every day. But it just doesn't seem to materialize. There's the waiting for the doctor to call with the results from the test, or the waiting for that person to change, to start making better decisions, to do something meaningful with their lives. Or if you're maybe a teenager, there's that waiting to grow up, to someday have the freedom to make your own decisions and not have to listen to your parents' rules. We wait for lots of things all the time. Life is full of waiting. And the temptation that we face is to assume that the good thing is on the other side of that waiting, that really what the goal is to push through that waiting period as quickly as we can so we can get the goods on the other side. But maybe, there's something for us in the waiting. Maybe the point of waiting is not to get through it, but to be open to what God might want to do in the midst of the waiting. I was thinking about this, and I thought about farming. Right, and this, and I know last time I talked about farming, I got in trouble because afterwards my brother-in-law was like, "That's not true." So you can check this later. I worked on this one. But this is common knowledge, right? It's pretty common that farmers will allow fields to lie fallow, where they'll use fields for a certain period of time, and then they'll decide to not plant anything for a period. You can tell I'm being generic because the more specific I get, the more likely I will say something that's false. But the reason they do this is so that the soil can be restored, so it can regain the nutrients that it lost during the growing period. Now, and this has been done for centuries. This is just kind of normal practice. We let the land lie fallow for a while, and then we plant. But more recently, in more recent history, Western society has valued production over soil health. And so what we do is we push to produce as much as possible, which means oftentimes we develop fertilizers and other kinds of things that allow us to use the soil and not let it lie fallow, because you can't produce anything in a soil that nothing's planted. But the problem with that is it's not great for the soil. It eventually sucks out the nutrients and has detrimental effects long term for the crops that are being grown there. It's not a good strategy if what you care about is health in the long run. It's good for production, but not great for the health of the soil. And I think that's pretty illustrative of our lives. Waiting is horrible if the end game is producing something. If the end game is being productive or efficient, then waiting is the enemy. But I'm not sure that that's the end game. I'm not sure that the point of being human is to be as productive as possible. That doesn't seem to line up with our lives as we experience it. It doesn't seem to line up with how God leads us as we look through the scriptures, and particularly as we look at the person of Jesus. Because we tend to think of waiting as this passive thing, as this thing we do because we can't make what we want to happen, and that's true. But time and again, when we look at the scriptures, what we see is that it's in those times of waiting that they're not actually passive at all, but there's something happening in us. God is at work in those times of waiting. The church leader, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says it this way. This is from the Message edition, the Message translation of the Bible, but I love how he says this. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. Paul writes, "All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, the more joyful our expectancy. We are enlarged in the waiting. I love that imagery, that as we wait, there is opportunity for us to be transformed, for us to grow into something new, something different, or something more fully reflective of who we were intended to be. That waiting is purposeful. God is at work in those waiting spaces. But it's not passive at all. It's not like we just sit back and God kind of does his thing independent of us. We participate in it. I was thinking about this, and I thought about even decorating for Christmas, right? Whether or not you decorate, Christmas will come, and it will go. And if you're like me, there have been years where you kind of wake up the week before and you're like, oh my goodness, we haven't gotten a tree, we haven't gotten decorations, we haven't even made up a Christmas list for the kids yet, and Christmas happens in like 7 days. What in the world are we going to do, right? We've had those years, and it's crazy. Because the Christmas season comes whether we participate in it or not. But we also get invited to participate, to engage with it. I thought about this yesterday as we went to get our Christmas tree. We kind of have a tradition where we go and we take this horse-drawn carriage thing up to get our tree, and we cut it down, and you know, makes me feel cool to like walk out and cut it down. Of course, there are all these trees like in a line, and the saw's been sharpened so much that you're like two cuts and it falls over, and it still feel cool and outdoorsy, but it's not even close. But we do this, and it's part of our Christmas tradition. It's part of how we participate in the season. We don't just kind of wait for it to come upon us. We engage with it. We participate. And in doing that, it's more meaningful. We feel like we're a part of this thing. It's not just something that's happening outside. We're a part of it. This is part of what we do as a family. It's shaping us. And this is what happens when we wait with anticipation on what God is doing. It's not some kind of passive, like, I hope that God does something somewhere, sometime, and that when he does, I get to kind of move past this waiting point. But it's an invitation into active participation in what God is doing, even as we wait, because it's not fully realized yet. So even as we wait for that thing we're longing for to happen, the invitation is for us to press in, to listen for what God might be saying, how God might be wanting to shape us in that waiting period. Poet Lucy Shaw says it this way. She writes, "During the waiting times, God is vibrantly at work within us. And if through the Spirit of God we have been united with the Father in dynamic relationship, then Jesus is being formed within us, little by little, day by day. But we have to wait if the Word is to become flesh in us. And that kind of waiting feels like work." So what are you waiting for? Where in your life do you feel like you're waiting? Is it for that breakthrough in that relationship where you guys are finally feeling like you're partnering together, where up until this point it feels like you're just constantly at odds? Is it waiting for that other person to change and to get their act together? Is it waiting for that new job? Waiting for some good news? What are you waiting for? And how might God be inviting you in that waiting period to participate, to be actively involved in becoming more the person you were created to be, so you can live out of God's Spirit in you in ways that participate in what God is doing in the long run? Learning to live out the way of Jesus in your relationships, in your workplace, in your life, and trust that God is at work to bring about the thing that you can't make happen on your own in ways that you can't even imagine. How might we wait with expectation this season? wait with anticipation that God is doing something in us and through us in the world. So a kind of final thought as we move to a close this morning and maybe spend just a minute or two interacting. If you have any questions, you can think about that and stick your hand up. We'd love to interact with you a little bit. We'll have someone with a mic. There's also a phone number on the back of your bulletin. You can text questions or thoughts that you have to that, and we'll try and get to as many of those as we can as well. But I wonder for each of us, whatever it is, whenever I talk about waiting, the thing that comes to your mind, the situation, the scenario that you find yourself waiting in, how might you be able to turn that unwelcomed waiting into anticipating this Christmas season? Anticipating that God is doing something in you, even in this difficult situation, and that God might be inviting you to participate in moving it forward, and being a beacon of love and hope in whatever that situation is. I was reading an article in Fast Company this past week, and they were interviewing James Corden, the host of The Late Late Show, also Carpool Karaoke, if you're familiar with that. And Corden, as you might imagine, has somewhat of a busy life, and not that hosting The Late Late Show, according to Corden, I wouldn't know, that particularly isn't the most time-consuming thing, but he has like three or four other things kind of going on the side, right? And so he's constantly running around and doing these different things. And as he was being interviewed by the person who was writing the article, she's like, how do you keep up with this pace? How do you keep going? And he pointed to this little eye mask that was sitting on his table or something in his office. And he pulled it up and he put it on. And he said, about twice a day, I take 6 or 7 minutes, put on this eye mask, and just kind of like go blank. I just don't think about anything. I sit in silence and darkness for about 6 or 7 minutes. And then I take it off and it's like hitting the restart button. I'm good to go. And it struck me as I was reading this how much that kind of echoes this sense of prayer, of meditation, of connecting your creator, with your creator, of taking time throughout the day to hit pause and recognize that you are not simply what you can produce. That it's not a good day if you produce a whole lot and sell your soul in the process. That there's something about stopping, sitting in silence, reconnecting with our Creator that enables us to live fully in the midst of the busyness and in the midst of the waiting. So I wonder if there are ways that in these kind of unexpected or unanticipated waiting periods, whether it's traffic or grocery lines or sitting at your in-laws in the living room waiting for the meal to be over, how might we be able to, rather than sitting there mindlessly kind of surfing the internet on our iPhone or doing whatever we're doing, putting in earbuds and listening to music, what would it look like to take those opportunities of waiting and expect that maybe there's something for you in that? That there might be something that God wants to say to you. There might be some opportunity to respond. There might be some invitation for you in that uncomfortable period. There's something God might want to grow in you. How might that change the way you engage with this season? With waiting in general. To expect that in the waiting, God wants to enlarge you, enlarge us. All right, well, like I said, we're going to take just a moment or two and engage a little bit. We're going to have a microphone back here behind the screen. So if you have a question or a thought that you want to share as we kind of discuss this, Carmen's going to be around with a mic. Just stick your hand up, or again, if you want to shoot a text, we can respond to those as well. The number's on the back of your bulletin. Well, Father, I thank you that you are at work, even in the waiting, doing something in us, enlarging us, transforming us, empowering us to be a different kind of people who can live out the life of Jesus and the way of Jesus in really meaningful ways. Even as we wait. Lord, would you continue, or maybe even for the first time, help us to be cognizant in these periods of waiting of how you might be at work in us, of what the invitation is in those periods of anxious waiting and longing. How might you be wanting to shape us, to transform us, to grow us, so that we can be healthier, more fully who we were created to be. Empower us by your Spirit, even as we enter into this Advent season and prepare for the birth of Christ. Would you birth something new in us each and every day, even as we wait? In Jesus' name, amen.